Those are some beautiful words to a wonderful song, and I hope and pray that we've reflected on those words this morning, that at the end of life's journey that we might rise with wings of faith. What a beautiful song and beautiful words that those are. It's good to be here this morning. Good to see you today. Thankful for the new day of life that God has given us, and for this past week, an opportunity that He has provided for us. It's certainly a pleasure to be together as a family of God this morning. So thank you for being here. If you're visiting, thank you for coming our way. We're encouraged by your presence and encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have to be with us. Let me mention how good it is to see Joe and Jan both together this morning and here with us. We're thankful. It has been several months since we've had them here with us, and so we're thrilled that they're back and look forward to having them with us in the future here. So thankful to see them doing well. Would you turn to John 7? That's where we're going to be this morning in our study together, John chapter 7, as we look at some things that I hope may be of encouragement to us in our lives as we strive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, there was a great divide between people. There was a great deal of misunderstanding, a great deal of wonder and doubt, a great deal of belief that certainly was taking place, but also a great amount of disbelief. And you find this great divide in John chapter 7, so much so that in verse 32 of John 7, there is this decision that is made by unbelievers, in particular by the Pharisees and chief priests, that they would go and send people to take him captive, that they would bring him, arrest him, and bring him to themselves. And so they send officers to take him. They were, those officers, charged with one thing, and that was to go and to bring this man, this troublemaker in their eyes, back and to have him stand trial for what he had done. And those officers, as they went out, that was something that they normally would do, and they would always come back with the individual for whom they were sent. That was their charge. That was their duty. And they were always going to see to that duty by every means possible. And the response that these officers have really is outside of their charge. But when they heard the words of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ spoke, and they heard those words, that changed everything. And they returned to the chief priests and Pharisees empty-handed. Now they heard the argumentation, I'm sure, in verse 40 down through verse 42. As people were in wonder about him, that some would say, truly, this is the prophet. Others would say, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. No doubt they heard some of those questions, they heard those doubts and uncertainties. But when they heard the words of Jesus, they abandoned their duty. And they came back to those chief priests with nothing. And we find there in this context, in John 7 and verse 46, this wonderful statement for which I'd like for us to kind of focus in on for a few minutes. And that is, no man ever spoke like this man. And isn't that surely the case? No man ever spoke like this man. What was it that made him different? Why did he speak so differently? What was it about him that amazed them so much that they would take a chance on going back, and who knows what would happen to them as they were derelict in their duty? But ladies and gentlemen, when a sincere and honest examiner of Jesus Christ looks at the things that he said and how that he said them, and he honestly evaluates Jesus Christ, he or she surely will proclaim the same exact thing. No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like him. And it wasn't because he spoke on such a high level. It wasn't that he was such an intellectual person that people were just in awe of the words that he spoke, of the level of his vocabulary, or anything along that line. In fact, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus makes the statement. He says there in Matthew 11 and verse 25, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." No man ever spoke like him. Jesus, and surely when we think about him, surely the reason that no one ever spoke like him was because no one ever was like him. No one ever had the qualifications and the life that he lived and those details about who he was. He was the Son of God. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. And the centurion would say, truly this was the Son of God. We could think about all the things that he was. He was the Son of Man as well. Luke 9 and verse 22 mentions that among many other passages. And of course the officer said, no man has ever spoken like this man. As they saw him in the flesh and observed him. And Jesus would say, even the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up the third day. There was no one ever like this. No one ever had these qualifications, these abilities that he has. And so when one would observe him, they would obviously be impressed as to who he was. He, of course, was the prophet of old. And probably that reference there is made to what is said in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 when Moses spoke about a prophet like me that would be raised up. And that prophet of old that was spoken of old is now there. And they wondered about that. And they said it's the Christ. And of course, the word Christ means anointed. It's the same word, Messiah. Messiah or Christ both means anointed. He's the chosen one. He is the Son of God. He's the anointed one. He was everything. He was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And when people saw him and heard what he said, they were impressed by that. He was unparalleled in wisdom. Matthew 12 and verse 42 says, "One greater than Solomon is here." Now, I'm sure we've heard some great speeches in our time, no doubt. Maybe we've heard some great lessons. Maybe we've heard some great individuals speak, maybe political speeches. And we can think of modern-day speeches that are impressive in nature. We think of some of the things that Reagan said or that MLK said or John F. Kennedy. And we think of Churchill and others that impressed with their words and the things that they said. We think about probably going back to in the 300s, Aristotle, who would amaze people with his speeches in the Lyceum in Athens. And then Demosthenes, who would be so impressive in his speech. And certainly there are individuals that can do that. So much so that a word was created for the way that he would just cut people to pieces with his speech. As he cut Philip of Macedon to pieces in a speech, they came up with the word Philippic, which is a harsh and denouncing kind of language. There are individuals like that, that have such great ability. But no man ever spoke like Jesus, and no doubt that is because Jesus was explaining himself. And that knowledge was innate. And so is it any surprise, no wonder, when we observe who he was, that he would speak in this way. And what a wonderful thing and thought it is to think that someday I'll be able to hear him speak. what it must have been like for those three years to hear His words and to observe the things that He said. And to think that I one day will be able to hear those words. In the jungles of Mexico, when you go way, way out away from everything, one of the things that you pick up on in absolute silence in the morning is the sound of the birds. And they have some remarkable birds over there, some birds that we don't have in this area of the world. But to hear those birds sing in the morning is one of the great treasures of my life, to think about that memory of hearing those beautiful birds. But we sing a song in our songbooks that says the sound of His voice. When the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. It's not because of the melody, perhaps, but it's what He says. And how that He says it. And that's the melody that He gave to me that within my heart is ringing. Let's look at a little bit about what He said and how He said it. No man ever spoke, I think, as I observe His Word, with such beautiful simplicity. With such effective simplicity. And He had no desire to just speak over people's heads. That wasn't what He was about. He spoke very simply. He spoke certainly on a level that was beneath His capacity. But He did that because it's what He wanted and what people needed. It is said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 37 that the common people heard Him gladly. And that was because they wanted to. They had ears to hear and they heard. And so He spoke on a level that would help people. His main thrust and His main aim was to get to people's hearts. And He did that not by flowery, impressive, overwhelming, elite kind of speech. He did that on a very simple level. And He didn't seem to in any way want to obscure things or exclude hearers in the way that He illustrated truths. Now, those truths oftentimes did that themselves. He sifted people with His words. They were not difficult words, but they would change the way that people thought. They were affected by that, by the casting of nets and salt and light and a fig tree and a sower and a mustard seed. And you go on down the list of the things that He used to illustrate the truths that He did. But His goal was to open up the minds and hearts of His people. His goal was that people would understand. And that needs to be our goal when we preach, when we teach, that we're opening up the minds of people and they understand what is being said. In Matthew 13 and verse 51, look there, as Jesus is speaking the things that He spoke, His main concern was that people understood. Because if they didn't understand, they certainly wouldn't change. And if they didn't change, there wouldn't be any hope for them. In Matthew 13 and verse 51, after Jesus speaks to them in a series of parables, it says that Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." That's what He wanted. That's what He desired. That was the effort that He was making in His speech. And with such effective simplicity, He would teach in a very uncomplicated way the things that people needed to hear most. We think of the example of Luke 10 and verse 25 through 27. And Jesus tells, or 37, Jesus tells the Good Samaritan this story of the Good Samaritan to a lawyer who comes and asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And what a simple story that is. Of a man that was robbed and two righteous people come by and do not help him, only to have that Samaritan come by. And Jesus says, "Which of these was a neighbor to that one. And that lawyer just says very simply, it's the one that helped him. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. A very simple message. Desiring a change of mind and a change of life. And if we come short of communicating that kind of message, we come short of the example that Jesus gives us. Jesus wants us to just simply hide behind the cross and present what Paul did, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're not going to complicate the message. I heard one preacher talk about the fact, he said that he liked to put his preaching on the top shelf where his audience would have to reach up and get it. Someone else was commenting on that. They said that Jesus said to feed my sheep, not my giraffe. Make it simple. Make it accessible. And that's what we need to do in our teaching. Make it something that people can reach and that reaches them and that changes them. And we don't have to make that complicated. Jesus certainly did not make it complicated or complicate it just for the sake of complicating it. He spoke with such effective simplicity, but He also spoke with such resolve. Jesus wasn't wishy-washy, didn't go back and forth about things. He delivered the gospel with a loving spirit of absoluteness. And He didn't soften the will of God, but He did it with love. And He communicated to people in such a way where they would understand the seriousness of what it was that He was communicating to them, without causing them to think that He in some way was self-righteous or that He was ugly or pompous or mean. And sometimes we need to work on that. That we are elite in some way. Jesus never communicated the message in that way. Did He teach difficult things? Yes, He did. He taught man that they would take up their cross and follow Him, and that's no easy thing. He taught man that you will have to love me more than you love your father, more than you love your mother, more than your brother or your sister or your husband or your wife. You will have to love me more than any of those. And He never softened the will of God. And He did so out of a love for God and for His commandments. He didn't vacillate and go back and forth. He wasn't unambiguous, but He was loving. And He communicated the message in such a way that would speak to individuals that just wanted to please God. He talked about two ways. He talked about a narrow way, and He talked about a broad way. And He talked about sacrifice and discipline. He talked about difficult things. He talked about obedience. And then He talked about self-serving and being just self-convenient and no sacrifice. But He didn't teach that those roads converge somewhere. He said, you've got a choice to make, and it's either God or mammon. And there is no all roads lead to heaven. And He did it with such love and such compassion and such understanding. And that's something we need to emulate. Make no mistake about it, when Jesus taught, His teaching was inclusive in the sense that He wanted everyone to listen. He wanted everyone to receive that Word and be obedient to that Word. But yet at the same time of it being inclusive, it was quite exclusive as well. It sifted hearts and tested motives and divided men and women. And folks, the gospel will do that, and we need to accept that. That at times, people will not listen. And the gospel will cause people to turn away. And sometimes the truth is not met with kind acceptance. It is met with everything but that. And sometimes the delivery of His will not be met with acceptance but resistance. Jesus taught in John 3, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In John 8, verse 24, he said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And he didn't do that with the voice of an elitist, but of somebody that loved other people and wanted to see them do right. We need to think about our method. And it may never be, ladies and gentlemen, that the method of our delivery or the attitude that we have is the reason that people are driven away. May that never be the case. That people are driven away from the Lord because of the manner of our presentation. They may be driven away by the truth, but may it never be because of some attitude or manner that we deliver that truth. That we need to speak the truth in love and give it to them the way that Jesus did, as much as we possibly can. There were times when Jesus spoke with a directness that I think we cannot replicate. I don't think that's something we can do because of who he was, because of his nature. He would go into the temple and drive people out with a whip of cords. He would call people hypocrites and serpents and fools and blind. And would accuse people of things that I think that we ought to be very, very short to do and very cautious in our thinking. There certainly was righteous indignation, and we should have that as well. But it's the manner sometimes of that expression. And we cannot emulate that in its fullness, but we ought to give attention to the fact that at times in his desire to reach the heart of men, he did so with the sharp end of the stick. And that hurts sometimes. And sometimes the truth will hurt. But let us not be mistaken that the words of the Lord are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And they are wonderful. They are wonderful to those that will listen. They are bitter to those who do not. There were always people who took offense to his words, often because their heart was not right and the message did not appeal to them. No man ever spoke with such resolve and with such authority as well. The Lord said, God said, this is my beloved Son on the Mount of Transfiguration. Hear him. So oftentimes people are appealing to some other authority somewhere, some parent. Some great figure, some teacher, some preacher. But it's the words of Christ that we are to hear. And he had the power to heal and the authority to forgive. And he does that in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, and so many other places in the Scripture, and does so with such authority. Now, we need to make this point, and that is that authority is not volume. Authority is not volume. The whisper of Christ speaks louder than the shouts of men. And sometimes we are under the misapprehension that the louder that we say something, that the more authoritative that thing that we say is, and that is not the case. And sometimes we may hear preachers scream at the top of their lungs, and that's sometimes in order. That doesn't change one bit as to the truth of what is being said. And Jesus spoke in such a way, with such authority, and it wasn't because of the volume of his speech, it was what he was saying. A loud preacher is not a right preacher. And so we must examine the things that are said as to see if they are so. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished and said that he spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes. There was a force behind what he said and what he did. He was different, he was authoritative, and it was because he was speaking about himself. And so, that's the authority that we appeal to. That's where that comes from. He spoke, and the winds paid attention. He opened up his mouth and said, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He prayed for his friend, Lazarus, and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did. And a deaf man and a mute man came to him, and he said, "Ephphatha," or something like that, "be opened." And his ears were open, and he spoke. He had such an authority in his speech. And that authority, ladies and gentlemen, will continue into eternity. And I'm so thankful that it will. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. That authority is of vital importance. We ought never to lessen the importance of the authority of Jesus Christ and what that means to us in our service to Him. And certainly even in the first century, the chief priests and elders understood the need for that when they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They understood the need for that. Jesus spoke on earth with that authority, and He will continue to speak with that authority. Verse 32 of Matthew 10, and what an important passage this is, says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." He still carries that same authority. And that ought to concern us as to whether we are confessing Him, that we are showing forth our faith in Him, or whether we are denying Him before men. No man ever spoke, ladies and gentlemen, certainly, with such a marvelous gift to extend. We're going to end the lesson on this point. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the words of Jesus. No one ever spoke with such a gift to extend that extended itself from an innate place like He did. That He was extending Himself, knowing that He came to seek and save the lost, that in Him was salvation. There's not salvation anywhere else. Only in Him. And then the understanding even of Peter. Look over at John chapter 6 and verse 68. "If you don't know where to go, where to turn, what to do, be assured that Peter understood that. And we need to as well. That there's nowhere else to go but to Jesus." John 6 and verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we also have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Jesus offers us the greatest gift, Himself. And when He spoke, He was preaching the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Won't you come to Jesus? No man ever spoke like this man. Don't you look forward to hearing those words in eternity and seeing Him face to face? This morning we pray that you might consider that lesson, and as Pilate said as he was considering Jesus Christ, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ?" There's a choice to make. We pray that you might even make that choice this morning. Come to the wonderful and beautiful words, the beautiful man, Jesus Christ. Can we help you? Why don't you come while we stand? While we stand.